There is no security in this world. We don't have the promise of tomorrow. We know not what a day may bring forth. We have no idea for certain whether we shall make it home this evening. We live in a world of uncertainty. Riches are uncertain, are they not? They have wings. They fly away. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6 charged some, and actually told Timothy to charge those who were rich in this world to be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. But there is a place of certainty. And if I mention the words maximum security, what passage would you think of? Anyone venture? That's one of them. How about John chapter 10, where we have the sovereign shepherd and his sheep, and verses 27 through 30. These are maximum security verses. They belong only to those who belong to Christ and to no one else. What a blessed passage. And here the Lord Jesus says, "My sheep," possessive, "my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now, when you read these verses, you find here two gifts. Two gifts. Gifts that are beyond any capability of giving an estimate to, that go beyond anything that we could compare them to. The one gift is given, and only given, because the other gift has been given. The Lord Jesus said, "I give." And the whole reason for His wondrous gift is because He can say, "My Father, which gave." Of course, we're speaking here of the gift of eternal life, a gift that is given to those whom the Father gave to the Son. When you read the Gospel of John, you find a recurring theme. As in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus says in verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Constantly we read of the Lord speaking of those whom the Father gave to Him. And when the Lord comes to the evening before Calvary, and in His great high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus brings this out again in John chapter 17 as He begins that prayer. "Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." This includes, this prayer, the great truth that the Father and the Son secure the salvation of those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, as in John chapter 17, verse 11, "And now, O Father, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me." Well, these verses to which we look, and as well as they should, have caused a great deal of trouble for some. For those who believe that salvation ultimately rests in the hands of the believer and is in some way based upon the works of the believer. And on the other hand, there are those who teach that as long as one has, quote, an experience which they consider to be salvation, no matter how they may outlive their lives in this world, they are among the saved. This passage should give problem to either mindset. And the plain reading of these verses shows the great truth of Scripture, that salvation is by grace, by a grace that is absolutely bestowed by God, and that sovereignly. And that those who are truly saved from sin and saved out of this world that is fallen are so kept by God that they persevere in faith and in the following of Christ. These are precious verses to us when we understand that salvation rests in the hands of a sovereign God alone, not man. And that faith, the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, is of the nature of a divine gift. It is not drawn from our works nor from our so-called free will. It is a divine gift that comes and is a characteristic of regeneration and is caused by regeneration and not the other way around. It is of the greatest assurance for those who, having been brought under a genuine conviction for sin, made to cry out for mercy, and given the wondrous realization that God gave His Son, and that through His cross, the great distance between God and the sinner has been breached. And the blessedness of coming to rest by faith in Christ alone and depending upon His finished work of redemption. To know that grace, sovereign grace, is the whole reason they now have eternal life and shall never lose it. It is because, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, the church of which he had founded some decade before, who had stood the test of trial and faith and affliction and persecution, and could write to them being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, when we look at this passage in this great shepherd chapter of John, we can easily consider it under two headings. One, the sovereign bestowment of the gift of eternal life. And secondly, the whole reason for this wondrous gift. The sovereign bestowment of the gift of eternal life. We read in verses 27 and 28, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." Well, when the Lord Jesus speaks of this gift of eternal life, He's speaking of a life that is far different than that which we have by nature. It is a life that is given now. It is a life that is given in time. It is a life already in possession by those who are the recipients of this wondrous gift of Christ. It's a life that will never end. No, not in all eternity. And since it is a life given to those who already have natural life in this world, it is the possession only of those who already, in the possessive sense, the Lord Jesus Christ calls my sheep. My sheep. And actually, he considers his sheep his own before they are called, before they're saved, before they come to know him, before they hear his voice, while they're yet lost sheep. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord Jesus, when a few chapters later in John, in the upper chamber, the night before Calvary, considers the wondrousness of the expansiveness of what he is to accomplish the next day, says to his apostles, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, this Jewish fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Why was I made? To hear thy voice and enter while there's room. How blessed, how glorious for those who recognize the voice of the Son of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. This then, in the scriptural and doctrinal sense, means that they were chosen out of the masses of this world and were the objects of a particular redemption from sin, which affected the whole of mankind, but would be taken away from them, the sin of the world, singular. A lot of times people will quote that and say sins, but that's not in what it says. That's not what the word says. It's sin. It is the sin of the world that is taken away. It is the sin of the world for which we were lost, that we derived from our first father, Adam. The law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. From these chosen in Christ, God takes the sin of the world away from them through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. As in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." As John the Apostle writes to those who are in Christ, who have fellowship with the apostles, in 1 John 3:5, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin." But these were not born into the world with this eternal life. No one is born a Christian. You don't come into the world a Christian. You only become a Christian by new birth, not the first birth. And that is understood when the gospel is received in truth, when the gospel would reach them and they would recognize and give an attentiveness to Christ's voice, to the voice of the shepherd in the gospel, and open wide the door of their newly regenerated heart and desire him to take up full residence therein, like the bride in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. "It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh." The recognition then of the voice of Christ and the continual hearing and listening to his voice is the first mark of one of his true sheep. My sheep hear my voice. Pretty important mark, isn't it? And note, it's not that they heard His voice. My sheep hear my voice. They recognize it. They discern it. They know it. They love His voice. They love and hear His voice in the preaching of the Word. And will seek it above earthly comforts and pleasures. For they discern it like none other as the voice of my beloved. I love the gathering of the assembly. I love to come together where the truth of God is proclaimed, where the gospel is expounded, where the Word of God is declared, and where the Lord Jesus Christ, through the grace of His Holy Spirit, speaks. And discerning that is immeasurable blessedness. Is it not? You know what I dread more than anything else about hurricanes or earthquakes or anything else? Having to cancel the service. The sheep love the preaching of the Word. They seek it. They desire it. They want it. They put it above earthly treasures and earthly pleasures. They love and hear His voice in the secrecy of the closet of their hearts, for which they often engage in all prayer and supplication. They love to hear His voice in the speech and language of others who also hear His voice, and they will seek them out even above others. As in Malachi 3:16, they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. God says He even wrote a book about it and put this down in a book. They hear it in personal meditation upon the Word of God. They lay it up in their hearts. They keep it and they obey it. Unlike those who look in a glass and immediately go away and forget. And this recognition of Christ is because He knows them. So that there is a reciprocal relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. A communion that keeps them in a loving relationship with Him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Every word of God is important. There is nothing in the minutest sense out of place. Everything is placed here by God for a purpose. My sheep hear my voice, and how important is that and? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. The and here is very precious, showing that the relationship is wondrously two ways. The language bearing the sense of mutual communion. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Now that word know in Scripture, of course, is very important. Because often it signifies a relationship. It is not talking about simple cognizant knowledge. It's speaking of a relationship one has with the other. And it is in Scripture the language of love, not recognition only. Similar to that which the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 8:3. If any man love God, the same is known of him. So similarly here, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. There's this wondrous reciprocal relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and His true sheep. And there's another "and." My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The other "and" is the certain outcome for all who truly hear His voice, because He knows them, and they follow me. Following, first, to be near Him. Does not your heart desire to be near Him? Would you take Him above all earthly joys? If everything else goes, I can even sit in the dark. Natural darkness. And have light in the soul. If the Word of God is in my heart. If the truth of God is in my heart. If I have an open communion with the Lord of glory. I have a greater light than the sun shedding its beams upon the earth. Following first to be near Him. Close to Him. Following as He leads, where He leads, but still to be near Him where He is. As He says in John 12:26, just one chapter over. Two chapters over. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's a possessive. There's another possessive. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Following in His footsteps, to be like Him. Even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, that we should follow in His steps. That means to trace His steps. It's like the school children used to learn. I don't know how they do it now. They may use computers. But they used to trace the ABCs. They had an original, as it were. And would put the paper over it and trace. That's what that means. It means to trace His steps in order to copy them. To follow Him. That means to walk where He walks. That means to walk as He walked. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. That means to live as He lived. That means to love in the same way in which He loves. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us. This description is of those to whom the Lord has given the gift by His free grace of a life that shall never perish. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's a solemn thing, because everyone else outside of him will perish. Doesn't matter how religious they are. Doesn't matter how beneficent they may be to their neighbors. It doesn't matter how generous they may be with people. It doesn't matter how likable they may have as a personality. Outside of Jesus Christ, they shall perish. That's a solemn thing, isn't it? We often rightly speak of the qualitative sense of this eternal life. You see, a lot of times people only think of the duration or the no end to it aspect. But it has a qualitative sense as well as a quantitative sense. And the qualitative sense is more glorious than the quantitative sense. How so? Because the life that is in the regenerate child of God, who knows the Lord because the Lord knows him or her, is whose life? It is the life of Christ. It is His life that is eternal life. John writes in 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So it is, he writes in the 5th chapter, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. This eternal life is the life of Christ. You talk about the qualitative sense of it. Christ, who is our life. Christ, who liveth in me. What a glorious life. That's the nature. That's the essence of this eternal life. We die in order to have this life. And I'm not talking about the physical death of the body. We die with Him. We die with Him through the cross. And unless we die with Him, we don't live with Him. Correct? You keep your life, what's going to happen? You will lose it. Unless you get to the cross and die, you won't live. But when you get to the cross, whose life do you have? You die with Christ to live with Him. But it's His life, Christ in you, the hope of glory. As the Apostle taught in Colossians 1:27. But here, in these verses, we do have the quantitative sense of this life promised. That it shall never end. It's forever secured to all who hear, believe, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I give unto them, my sheep, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. It is of the nature only of a sovereign gift. I give unto them eternal life. It is not contingent upon our ability to keep it. It is contingent only upon the veracity and faithfulness of the one who gave it to keep it. That is so blessed. Listen, that's going to have a vital connection with the message this Lord's Day morning. He keeps it. I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. You deposit yourself for safekeeping. There's no bank on earth that is not in danger at some time of collapsing. But when you deposit yourself to Christ, He never loses one. Never. And of course, those who deposit themselves to Him are those He has given the gift of eternal life to. And it is a wondrous thing. It is a sovereign gift. It begins now, but it will blossom out into eternity. Ever think of all the difficulties the child of God must go through, all the trials and all the hard things and all the things that are hard to be understood and to face and all the losses and all the fears, all of the animosity between an unbelieving world under demonic power. And all of these things are but to mold and form and chip away that which will not be eternal in order to perfect that which shall be eternal. And this life, we have fruit now. Is there such a thing as a fruitless Christian? The fruitless professors of Christianity. But there is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, but all bear fruit who are truly in Christ. But think of that when eternal ages roll. The fruit to be born we cannot begin to know. The glories that will be unfolded. We kind of have the bud now. But one day the full flower will come forth, and that flower will not fade. Its most precious aspect, its greatest blessing, its most appealing promise is what? So shall we ever be with the Lord. Those who know Him, desire Him, want Him, seek Him, yearn for Him, cannot be satisfied without Him, no matter what else or how much else they have. Is that true, dear saint of God? Then we have the whole reason for this wondrous gift and why it can never be taken away. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The sheep are first, foremost, and securely the gift of the Father to the Son. The Father's gift to the Son. The Father chose out of the mass of fallen mankind a multitude, billions and billions, to belong to His Son, gave them to His Son for Him to redeem and make His own forever. My Father, which gave them me. The reason the Lord calls them my sheep, even before they receive the gift of eternal life from Him, is because they were given to Him before the world began. They were secured forever by the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. and put into the hand of Christ as the special object of His redemption. The Lord loved the church and gave Himself for it. Therefore, they were in His heart. They were all tied up with Him. From the time of the wondrousness of divine incarnation, yea, before divine incarnation, they were given to Him before the world had foundation. He was before the world had foundation, eternal as the Father is eternal, distinct in the triunity of God. But distinct from the Father. And were given to Him before the world had foundation. They were in His heart. All the time He traversed the sandy streets of Galilee and Jerusalem. They were in His heart as He approached the cross. And when He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, Isaiah 53:11, He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Every one of them receives from Christ personally the gift of eternal life. Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. But the emphasis here is on the keeping power of God alone to secure forever the sheep the Father gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. So, you know, anything could be explained away. But as another aptly wrote, the impossibility of true believers being lost in the midst of all the temptations they may encounter does not consist in their fidelity and decision, but is founded upon the power of God. That should be one of the greatest comforts we take to our souls, should it not be? Here, the doctrine of predestination is presented in its sublime and sacred aspect. There is a predestination of the holy, which is taught from one end of the Scriptures to the other. Christ put Himself in subjection to the Father, by which He calls the Father greater than all. Yet there is a uniqueness in this relationship for which the Lord Jesus Christ calls God the Father, My Father, in a way no one else could. There is a uniqueness in this. There is a oneness of nature between the Father and the Son. He shows thus that there's no difference in the keeping power. The two are one. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. Well, it may very well be then that we're to understand that this is not a double keeping at all. The Father gives the sheep to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, lays down His life for the sheep. The Father and the Son keep the sheep. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. How does God do all of His works? How did He bring creation into being? By who? By the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternal God, deity, essentially. Taking into union by His divine incarnation our humanity, making it a part of His one undivided person. So that even all of the works of providence, everything is held together by who? He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. The Father does His work through who? Then what is the hand of the Father? Go ahead. What is the hand of the Father? The Lord Jesus. God does His works through His Son. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We're kept in who? In Christ. We're kept by who? By the Lord Jesus Christ. We arrive safe in the day of final salvation. By who bringing us there? Other sheep I have, them also I must bring. It's all in Christ. All in regard to Him. But it's all the power of God, the Father and the Son. For the sheep in this world, there's great danger. But the power to keep us is far, far greater. So I'm going to conclude our message tonight by quoting an incisive passage from the pulpit commentary. It's very good. The perils of a stupid, helpless, defenseless sheep are really but a feeble illustration of the perils besetting the Christian. We never do properly comprehend those perils. Even as it is the shepherd and not the sheep that really knows the perils of the sheep, so it is Jesus and the Father of Jesus who really know the perils of the Christian. Do we really know our perils? I'm talking about spiritual perils. I'm talking about the worst kinds of perils. Martin Luther was right. We're in a world with devil's field. Well, is it that we know not all our perils? A perfect knowledge of them might only increase our misery without diminishing our peril in the least. Do we have perils? Yes. We're to learn the greatness of our peril in an indirect way. And this was really incisive. We have to learn it by the provisions that have been evidently made. Jesus provides against perils that we appreciate very imperfectly. And the perils we make a great deal of, He treats as passing inconveniences. The full power of heaven is engaged for our safety. That alone should show us the greatness of our danger. If the Lord did not keep us, kept by the power of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, if the power of God was not engaged to keeping us, what would happen? We would leave Him. We would fall prey immediately to the dangers we are not even conscious of. But by the power of God keeping the redeemed of Christ, the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father and the Son, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, we would fall, but we can rejoice. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you before, how does it go? What was it? Yeah, say it again. And to present you faultless before the presence of His glory. Who does that? Our Lord. Our God. Maximum security. May God bless His word.